everybody. Hope you're all having a good morning so far. It's always a privilege of mine to be able to worship together like this in this place and be able to see faces this morning too. That's always a good thing. My name is Drew McLean. Like Blake said, I'm an elder here at LVCC. And I'm excited to share this teaching moment with you all. And so I'm just going to go ahead and jump right in and kind of start the same way as I start our next step classes here, if you've ever been through that process with me. And not to get too heavy off the get-go, but I start off by saying, why are we here? Like, what are we doing here on this earth? And what I love about Christianity and as a follower of Jesus is it's pretty simple. And I want to answer that question real quickly, if you let me, to kind of take you through the chronological order of Jesus' life in the next couple minutes. So, real quick, we know a lot about Jesus through the birth story, right? Through Christmas. We hear about Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the shepherds in the fields. And then we don't hear much about him like throughout the rest of his adolescence, except for one time when his family took him to Jerusalem for Passover, and they didn't display the best parenting techniques because after they left, a couple days later, they realized he's not with them anymore. And so they have to go back to Jerusalem and find him, and they found him in the temple, like having this super wise and mature conversation with these religious leaders. And so they knew he was kind of special at that moment, if they didn't already, from the Christmas story. But then after that, Jesus is kind of MIA. We don't hear much about him until he comes out publicly in his ministry at about the age of 30. And what's so amazing to me about Jesus is he was only 3 years in the public eye for after his baptism, and then he started gathering his followers, his disciples, and then he started preaching and teaching, performing miracles. And 3 years later, that's how long it took for people to be jealous and mad enough at him to crucify him for what he was saying. 3 years. And so he was crucified at the age of 33, and I always tell people that it makes me feel very insignificant because I'm 33 years old, and how much more Jesus accomplished in his life than I have at mine at this point. But he was buried in a tomb, and after 3 days, we know that he rose from the dead, and that changes everything. And then from Scripture, we hear that he spent some 40 days walking around as a resurrected Jesus, appearing to some 500 of his followers until he ascended into heaven after 40 days. But right before he did that, and what we know as this is the great commission, the great commandment, is he told us and his followers to go and make more followers of me before I come back one final time. Baptize them, teach them, and I'm going to come back. And that's where we are today. We're still waiting for Jesus to come back. And we don't know when he is going to come back. But what we do know through some of his teachings and through some of his parables is what it's going to be like someday. And what it's going to be like, he tells this parable. Parables are basically short stories with a lesson behind them. Look at it that way. And towards the end of his ministry, when he knew that his time was about up, that he was making enough people upset, he tells this parable of what it's going to be like when he comes back again. And he uses this illustration of what a wedding was like back then. And I can only think it fitting right now with wedding seasons officially upon us. And from what I read, some 4 out of every 5 weddings were either canceled or postponed last year because of COVID. And so I'm thinking like 2021 is going to be a big wedding season, and maybe you guys have already started receiving like invitations in the mail to weddings, and you're probably like, oh, invitation to so-and-so's wedding. Or you could be like, oh, an invitation to so-and-so's wedding. My uncle, Kelsey and I had a small wedding. And one of my uncles, when he found out that he wouldn't be invited, actually told me, I'm going to put more money in your car because you didn't invite me. I really appreciate that. He's just, some people aren't wedding people. But anyway, Jesus uses this parable of a wedding to tell about what it's going to be like when he comes back. And it's important to understand, though, context before you read Scripture. What does context mean? What's happening at that time? Circumstances? What's going on? What's the culture like? So before we dive into Matthew 25, I want to tell you a little bit about what a first century Jewish wedding or leading up to it would be like. So you have a groom's family and you have a bride's family. And the two kind of talk. They get the approval of the groom and the approval of the bride. And then they pay what's called a dowry or a payment to the bride's family, okay, to kind of lock in the engagement, the eventual wedding. And we don't really do that today. I'll be honest with you, if the groom's family offers you a payment to have their son marry your daughter, it's a red flag, I'm just saying. But we do that a little bit, because guys, what do? We put a ring on it, right? We spend some money, it's a little bit of a, kind of like a payment to that, let everyone know that she's off the market. So that kind of starts the betrothal process of first century Jewish weddings. And so the two become betrothed, And it's interesting, though, that they kind of already are married at that point. They're just not living together. They haven't consummated it yet. They haven't had the actual ceremony. But it actually took a certificate of divorce to break off the engagement. We see that in Scripture. When Mary becomes pregnant with Jesus, what happens? Joseph's like, it's not mine. And so he actually wants to break that off. And so he actually says, I'm going to try and divorce her quietly. So it took a divorce to end the betrothal. Or today, you can just break it off and he throws the ring back in your face or whatever it is. You just break off the engagement. But back then, it took more than that. And so throughout the betrothal process, the bride starts getting herself ready for the groom. The groom starts getting himself ready for the bride and getting a place ready for them to stay until he comes and gets her. And here's the kicker, and this is where it gets really different. She doesn't know when he's going to come and get her for the wedding. Could you imagine that today? A guy is like having the control to know, like, hey, I'm going to let my wife, my fiance just sit there and wait for me to come and get her. Imagine brides, that wouldn't go over so well, especially the bride's mom, wouldn't go over so well. But that's what happened. And it can be up to a year before the groom comes and gets his bride. So keep this in mind when we read this parable of the 10 virgins, it's called. And don't let that term virgin kind of hold you up. Some other translations mention this bridesmaids, so kind of like the bridal party. But this is what Jesus talks about in this parable, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. He talks that he says this, then the kingdom of heaven will be like, so my second coming will be like 10 virgins or bridesmaids who took their lamps, went out to meet the groom. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. From the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the groom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And then all the virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, hey, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, since there will not be enough for us and you, you need to go rather to the dealers to buy some for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I don't know you. Watch therefore, Jesus says, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So what is the lesson behind this parable? The first one to take away is pretty obvious. We don't know. Like a groom coming for his bride, we don't know when Jesus is going to come for his church. We don't. Believer or non-believer, we don't know. Okay, it'll be a surprise to everyone. But here's the difference. Though surprised, some surprised, they'll be ready. Their lamps will be lit, and when Jesus comes, they'll know it's him, and he'll know them. And he'll invite them into the wedding feast. He'll invite them into heaven with him. But then on the other side of it, vice versa, though also surprised, people won't have their lamps lit. They won't be ready. And they may even know Jesus, it's him, but Jesus won't know them, and so therefore he will not invite them into the wedding celebration. He won't invite them into heaven. And so the tension that I hope this builds in us this morning is, okay, how can I be ready? How can I make sure my lamp is lit, have the extra oil? There's actually a letter that we have that was written to a church talking about this. And it was written by a guy named Paul. If you don't know who Paul is, think of him this way. First half of his life, Jesus hater. Didn't want anything to do with him. And then he encountered the resurrected Jesus, second half of his life, greatest missionary of all time. During his missionary journeys, he would go from place to place and preach the gospel. People would believe in Jesus, become a church body, and then he'd go to the next region and do it all over again. And then he'd actually follow back up with those churches with letters, checking in on them, how are you doing? And so one of the letters that we have is written to a church in Thessalonica. And it's his first letter. It's called 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 5, he talks about the day of the Lord. Like, this is the day. This is Jesus' second coming. This is and you know it's coming. So as believers in Christ, we know it's coming. So therefore, live like it. Don't live the way that some people are going to be so surprised by it. They're going to think everything's peaceful here. It's comforting. Then bam. Don't live that way. Live ready. And having said all that, once he says all that in verse 11, so in light of the day coming, and you know it's coming, therefore, he says, encourage one another and build one another up. When Paul wrote this letter, he wrote it in the Greek language. We have a translated version of that. So that word encourage, when you translate it from Greek to English, literally means to actually call up alongside something or someone, come alongside someone. And then that phrase build up means literally to build something, to build someone or help someone to stand. And so what Paul is saying is, in light of the day, it's coming. You need to call up alongside each other and encourage each other, help each other to stand and to be ready. Be ready for the day, is what Paul is saying. And I think about the interesting thing behind the encouraging part and to call up alongside someone is what it requires. It requires you to physically be there for somebody. And that's with COVID has probably worried me the most or bummed me up the most. Yes, the death and the illness, it's awful, but the separation of people, and maybe you've experienced that, the physical separation for so long. And I think about Kelsey and I's engagement. We weren't engaged for very long from our culture perspective, 6 months. I don't know if that's long or short. It seemed kind of long to me. I'm glad it wasn't any longer. But we weren't engaged for very long, so I think we were engaged from like September to April. But in that time, we thought about, hey, let's do some things to get ready for our wedding. So one of the things that we did was we said, hey, let's get in the best physical shape possible before our wedding day, to present ourselves well to each other on our wedding day. So that's what we did. Yeah, every evening in the weekday, we got together, went to the gym, and we exercised. And there'd be some days where I'm like, Kelsey, I don't feel like doing this. She's like, nope. So she would call up alongside me. She helped me to stand, and we'd do it. And then there'd be vice versa, other days where I'd do the same for her. Another thing that we did to get ready for our wedding was go through premarital counseling. We had a destination wedding, so we didn't get married through the church, but we actually wanted to go through the premarital counseling as if we were. And maybe you guys have been through that with Gus or Blake or Jeff, but I remember three things from premarital counseling. Three. And it's not too bad being 10 years ago. So good job, Gus. You did a pretty good job with that. One of the things was this. We had to fill out a survey. And looking back on it, I think it was a survey to make sure we actually wanted to marry this person that we say we're going to marry. Because one of the questions said, if there was one thing you could change about your future spouse, what would it be? Let me tell you something, young guys. Don't go near that. Because I was actually wise enough at the time. I said the most loving response. I would not change a thing about my future spouse. Kelsey, on the other hand. She says she wishes I were taller. I can't do anything about that. And so, consequently, I have shorter friends is what it amounts to. Like, if you're taller than me, I just have this, it's nothing personal, I just have this vendetta against you. But anyway, that's one thing I remember. Another thing I remember is Gus drew a triangle, and he put God at the top, he put Kelsey on either side, and he said, guys, when you grow closer to God, you will also grow closer to each other. And then consequently, if you drift from God in your relationship, you would drift further away from each other. And that's been truth in my marriage. The last thing was this. Gus actually gave me a challenge, and I'm a sucker for challenges. And he tells me, he looks straight in the eye, and he said, Drew, let me tell you something. If you don't show Kelsey love and affection and encouragement to call up alongside her when she needs it and helps her to stand, somebody else will. And she'll be drawn to that. And I've remembered that. I've held that. I took that personal when Gus told me that about calling up alongside one another. And this was actually, so throughout our engagement then, we persevered. We encouraged each other throughout the process. And this was, I got a picture actually of our wedding day. And just two young kids in love. But I know what you're thinking from the picture that Kels married up. The actual reason for showing you the picture is, if you notice my outfit, look familiar? Same one, I got it on, you know, right? Not only like but it's amazing 10 years later, look at these shoulder pads, man. Like, this is just weird in the bagginess of it. Just 10 years, I'll be honest with you, these are not the same pants. Not because they didn't fit around the waist, but they had like the pleated creases right here and they were really short. Maybe God answered Kelsey's prayer, I'm taller now, I don't know. But my point is, this is my prop for the day. It's wedding season. This is what I look like for my bride. I was ready because we encouraged one another for it. When it comes to getting ready for this marriage between Jesus and his church, I think about how you all, throughout my life, have called up alongside me and helped me to stand when I needed it. I wouldn't be in church today, let alone speaking to you all, had it not been for your encouragement. I certainly wouldn't be helping to fulfill the great commission of sharing Jesus with others. because that takes encouragement. It's not easy to share your faith. I'll give you an example of this. A couple years ago, Kelsey and I took the boys. We were a family of four at the time, and we went on vacation. The plane had three seats on one side and three seats on the other. And so naturally, Kel sat with the boys, and I sat on the opposite side of the aisle just to give her moral support if she needed it in case the boys kind of got hairy. But so what I knew was, though, that there'd be two people potentially sitting next to me that I don't know. And I had this challenge, conviction of whoever sits next to me, I'm going to share them with them Jesus. And so as the plane started to board, I quickly realized that the plane was not going to be full, and so maybe there wouldn't be someone sitting next to me. And to be honest with you, there was a little sense of relief. Like, don't worry about it, Drew. Just take it easy. Help Kelsey with the boys. So, but before you know it, the last person on the plane was this lady, and she walks down the aisle. You know, people look at the things, and they come down the seat, and then they look at you. And then, so I knew it was her. She's like, yeah, that's where I want to sit. So I let her in, and she sat next to the window, and so there was a space between me and her. And my confidence started building a little bit. Like, all right, I can do this. I'll end up talking to her for an hour or so, and then I'll talk about Jesus in some way. There'll be some kind of window. And then all of a sudden, the stewardess, she comes over the seat, gets the lady's attention, starts signing with her hands, "You are both deaf and mute, correct?" I look over, and she's like, mm-hmm. I was like, okay, God. it's a free pass, I guess. I mean, I don't think I need to do this. How would you do this? But there was still this conviction, this encouragement of, nope, you need to do this, Drew. Someone was helping me to stand. And so I pulled out my phone, and I opened up the Notes app on it, and I introduced myself via text, if you will. And I got her attention, and I gave her the phone. And this, if you can read it, I don't know if you can or not, this is the conversation that we ended up having over the course of a couple hours. Probably don't make sense to you because it's just questions and answers. They're not full sentences. I left it pretty raw from 2 years ago. But she ended up figuring out that I'm trying to have a conversation with her. So she typed back and handed my phone back to me, and we ended up passing back and forth. This is something you could do before COVID. Wasn't so weird. And ended up finding out her name was Debbie, and she couldn't even see real well either, she said. She had a hard time seeing. And over a couple hours, we had a conversation about our families and her families, what she was doing. But then towards the end of the flight, it was around Easter time. And she said, "Hope you and Kelsey and the boys have a great Easter." And I was like, "There's my window. I got it." And so I told her, I said, "Thanks, Debbie. We love celebrating Jesus." And I handed her the phone. And I didn't know how she was going to react, but she looked at it, man, big smile, thumbs up, nodding her head. She found out she was a believer. And she went her way from there. I went my way. And I look forward to seeing Debbie in heaven someday. I'm not probably going to see her again on this earth, but talking to her, and she'll be able to speak, she'll be able to hear. But the reason I bring that story up is I could have very easily folded and not gone that direction, but the reason I did is that at that point in time, my life group and I were going through a series on how to share your faith with someone. And even though they weren't physically there with me, like, I felt them calling up alongside me and saying, "Drew, you need to do this." And I needed to be able to tell them when I met back with them that, yeah, I need to do this. And it's only because I was physically there with them. Like, the next week, I would be there with them. It was a choice that Kelsey and I made to be a part of that, to make it a priority. It's a choice that Kelsey and I made to make this a priority. It's not easy. I understand that. There's different directions life pulls at us. Throw a few kids in the mix and it doesn't seem worth it half the time. But we know it is. It is worth it. There's actually a survey that I saw recently. It was put on by Gallup. And it measured basically the mental health decline of America via certain subgroups. And you guys probably can't read the numbers on here, but basically from 2019, it measured the difference, the change in mental health through different demographics. And you can go back up to the previous one. You know, gender, party identification, religious service attendance, race, marital status, age group, household income. One of the most interesting ones on here for me to see was the household income one. Making money under $40,000, they had a -6. So in other words, a -6% decline from 2019 to 2020. But you look at 40 to 99,000 and 100,000 or more, -12. Isn't that interesting? It kind of maybe shows you how too many of us put our hope into certain things. But the one I want to focus on the most is the religious worship attendance, religious service attendance. And you can go to the next slide. weekly, nearly weekly, monthly, or seldom or never. And monthly, it says negative 12, seldom or never, negative 13. In other words, there's almost no difference when it comes to mental health if you go to church occasionally or if you go to church never. But the weekly, positive 4. That's it's the only one in the whole chart that was positive 4. Why? Because that shows you where people put their hope in. It shows you that people, when they come up alongside one another and call each other to stand and help each other to stand because they know that a day is coming for Jesus, it shows you what the result is of that. It shows you that there is a celebration that we want each other to be a part of someday. Kelsey and I loved our wedding reception. We loved every minute of it. We actually talked about going back down there and trying to recreate it, invite the same people back and have the same kind of celebration. But we know as easy and as hard as we would try to do that, it wouldn't be the same, you know. Case in point, two people that were down there 10 years ago aren't even here anymore, so it wouldn't quite be the same. But there's a celebration that's coming when Jesus comes back for his bride someday. And actually, one of Jesus's best friends, John, has this vision of what it will be like when Jesus comes back for his church. And he actually writes about it in Revelation. He has this vision, so John writes it down. And what we have to read is this. In Revelation, starting in chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, John writes this: "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said, 'These are the true words of God.'" And then jumping down to chapter 21, John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.'" That celebration, that's why we see and we have for us today letters from men like Peter, like Paul, like James, like John, to say, "Guys, you need to be ready for this. You're not going to want to miss out on it. It's going to be amazing." And you know, part of me of a wedding day, one of the most fun parts for me of the actual ceremony is when the bride comes down the aisle and everyone stands. But I actually don't look back at the bride. No offense to the bride, but I actually look at the groom, because I love to see his expression when he sees his bride for the first time. And I actually like to predict what it will be like. Like, are we going to have a crier here? I don't know. Are we going to have a fainter? Are we going to, I've never seen one in person. I'd love to see one someday. But are we going to, what's he going to, is he going to go from here to doing this when he sees her? Or is he going to, I've seen guys that just have to look away because they can't do it. I just look at my guys, like, see what's coming down the aisle, you know? Kelsey and I, when we got our wedding photos back, the photographer actually snapped a picture of me when I saw Kelsey for the first time. You guys like that little lip bite? Okay, right there. You know what that lip bite meant? The day was here, and we're ready for each other. And it's going to be awesome. And so I challenge myself, Drew, what will your face look like when Jesus comes back? Like, well, yes, it's going to be a surprise. I don't know when it's going to happen, but will it be Jesus? It's Jesus, and I'm ready. And my challenge to you all is, what will your face be? What will your reaction be? And I'd encourage you, man, to get engaged here, get engaged in the church, because like a bride waiting for her groom, we want you all to be ready when Jesus comes back for us. If you guys don't mind, I'd love to stand. I'd love to pray for us. And the worship team is going to lead us through a song. Kind of fits the theme well. So let's pray. God, I thank you for these people. I thank you for this place. I thank you for your son that is preparing a place for us that we can go to someday. And I thank you for the reminder that he will come and get us. So God, challenge us to be ready. Challenge us to actually also make others ready, Lord, to show them your love so that they can know you and you can know them when your son comes. Lord, we don't deserve it, but I thank you that we are a bride and you are the groom and that you sent your son to do this for us. So, God, I thank you. I praise you. Please be accepting of this worship now. In Jesus' name, amen.